Thank you, Mr. Summers. I need to begin the sermon today, brethren, with an apology. An apology to all those who did not hear part one. Sorry. This is part two of a series of sermons on God's holy Sabbath day. So what I thought I would do to begin as an introduction is to at least give those who are visiting with us today or maybe just didn't get a chance to be at Sabbath services last week a quick summary of what we covered last week so that it will put in context what we will cover for this week. Last time we discussed the overall feel of the Sabbath as it is commanded in Scripture. The aura we talked about, of what this day means, what it's all about, the holiness of it. So we reviewed Genesis chapter 2, which shows that the Sabbath was created by God and set apart. It was sanctified, set apart as holy time. 24 hours that He Himself, the Creator, made holy. Then we reviewed Exodus chapter 20, which shows that God now asks us to remember the Sabbath, this 24-hour period called holy time. He asks us to remember that and to treat it both respectfully and reverently. Then we went on to review Deuteronomy chapter 5, which reminds us to set a hedge around the Sabbath to protect it from incursion of the everyday routine. We also reviewed the fact that the Sabbath is a sign of God's people. One of the reasons we keep the Sabbath and sanctify it, in other words, set it apart as unique, is because God has called us and sanctified us. He set us apart as unique, and because He set us apart as special, we likewise then set apart His Sabbath as special to us. It's a reflection of our attitude toward Him. Then finally, we reviewed that the Sabbath is called both a joyous time as well as a solemn time. So we talked about how we teach our children, that we teach them the Sabbath day is different from every other day, that their play and their behavior should be reflective of the solemnity of this holy time. They need to know it's a day like no other. And we reflect that in our behavior and in our conversations to help them reflect that in their behavior as well. So now that we have this review of the general aura and the feel for what God teaches us in the Scripture about the Sabbath day, today we'd like to begin to discuss the question, how should the Sabbath be kept? How do we keep the Sabbath? How should the Sabbath be kept? Well, it's very important to begin with this note. To note that the Bible does not give us an exhaustive list of do's and don'ts about how to keep the Sabbath. So what must we do? We must search the Scriptures for the principles that God gives us, upon which then we will make our decisions about what is proper activity on the Sabbath during His holy time. So rather than give us a specific list of detailed actions, a checklist, if you will, God gives us principles. We might say guidelines. He then expects us to use these guidelines to base our decisions and our actions upon about how to use holy time. Now, why do you think God does it that way? Wouldn't it be easier if God just gave us a list? Check. This behavior good, check that behavior bad. This activity, check good. This activity, check bad. Wouldn't that be simple? Well, let's put it in the terms of our families. To a little child, we parents give specific actions, do we not? We give them specific actions. Something like this: Johnny, go to your room, pick up all the Legos and put them in their bin. And then put the bin up on the bookshelf. And once that is done, put all your cars and trucks on the mat in the corner of the room. When you finish those two things, come back for your snack. You see, for a little child, we give them specific instructions, a checklist, if you will. Parents can easily make the mistake of giving a small child options instead of directions. Small children need directions. They need to be told what to do. Some parents make the mistake of, Johnny, would you like to leave the playground now? What child in his right mind would say, oh, sure, Mom. Absolutely, Daddy. Little children need direction. So they're told, Johnny, you may go down the slide one more time, and then we'll get in the car to go home. They don't need options. They need direction. So when we think about that concept with regard to how God deals with us and His holy time, we begin to see the reason God does not give us a checklist. He expects more from us. You see, an older child, a more mature child, we would say, Johnny, please go in and straighten up your room and make it look nice. Now, you can't say that to a 5-year-old because they don't understand what that means yet. But a 10-year-old or a 12-year-old, because you've worked with them, they understand what that means. Johnny goes in, he looks at his bed, and it looks like a tornado hit it. So he knows that he needs to make his bed because Dad or Mom said, go in your room and straighten it up, make it look nice. He sees the Lego and the Erector Set pieces scattered all over the floor. And now knows then and realizes that they need to be put away in their respective bins. He's been taught from childhood what a clean room looks like. So he's able to recognize what needs to be done to attain the goal of straightening up his room and making it look nice. See, the older, more mature child who's been taught understands that. So God, rather than treating us as immature little children, not yet responsible, he treats us as adults, giving us principles to apply. He doesn't say, don't play basketball on the Sabbath. He doesn't say that. He gives us principles. We'll talk about how those things might apply as we go along. He expects us to use those Sabbath principles to evaluate any action and be able to identify as adults improper activities that would be inappropriate for holy time. So here are several basic principles that God reveals in the Bible regarding holy time. And I've listed them numerically. You might like to take notes in that way. You might not take notes that way, and that's fine. But I put them in this form to make it easy to identify. The first basic principle God gives us with regard to the Sabbath is one word. Stop. 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 Sometimes stop is a command. If our little child is running toward the street or picking up a glass vase or vase, as we say in Wisconsin, it's a vase, it's not a vase. And you say, stop, that means don't do that. Other times, stop is stop, rest, relax, stop, just stop. Exodus chapter 20. We read this last week, but we'll read it again today. Beginning in verse 8 is the Sabbath command. This is, in essence, identifying this first major principle. Now, we could have gone back to Genesis 2, but we read that last time as well, so we won't go there. But we'll start here in Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8. The first basic principle of the Sabbath is stop. 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 You know, if you're running a marathon and you get to the finish line, what do you want to do? keep running? No, you want to stop. Stop. Relax. The race is done for this week. It's time to stop. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. You've been running all week. Stop. Put the brakes on. Stop. The seventh day is the Sabbath, the rest of the eternal your God. In it you shall do no work. Stop. Well, not just you, but you and your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your cattle, nor your stranger that's within your gates. Now, some astute men have read this verse and said, you know, it doesn't say wife. So, woman, get in there and make me a sandwich. No. See, man and woman were one flesh. So when God says to you to rest, that is you as a family, as a couple. You're one. So everything about our situation stops and rests at that time. So you and everything about you. It continues the end of the verse, know your cattle, know your stranger who's within your gates. You don't get slaves to work for you. You don't get your animals to work for you. You don't put a load of wash in the washing machine on the Sabbath and get your washing machine to work for you. Why? It's a break. Stop. Stop. Rest. Change gears. Physical labor is for the other 6 days of the week. It is not for the Sabbath day. Now, I'm going to take some time here to go through some things that you may or may not be familiar with. But remember how many times Christ had conflict with the religious leaders of his day over the Sabbath. Repeated conflict over the keeping of the Sabbath. Now you'd think it's pretty obvious. God says, rest. Stop working. Stop your job. Don't do those things. The Pharisees realized likewise that God gave this principle. Don't work. Stop. But instead of treating others as adults and expecting them to apply the principle in their situation, they treated everyone as immature little children who needed a list in order to be able to answer the question, what do you mean work? What do you mean work? What is work? After all, you know, God does not define it further as far as the scripture is concerned in general terms. He just doesn't answer the question. He expects us as adults to come to conclusions based on what he says as a reflection of our love for him. But I'm going to take some time now to go through the Jewish perception of work. When they read, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. Because God's Spirit was not present in their hearts and minds, and because you can't trust people to do what's right in their minds, they began to seriously think about what do you mean work. And they, over the course of a couple hundred years, actually, enumerated what it meant to work. Therefore, they could define what was acceptable for holy time on the Sabbath and what was not acceptable. So, I'll read to you some excerpts from the Orthodox Union of Jewish Rabbis, because it gives a very good indication. I want to take some time to give you this flavor. It will help you understand the New Testament and Christ's situation far better than you may have in the past. The Orthodox Union summarizes, as they have traditionally for hundreds of years, 39 areas of work. I'm going to read through them, portions of them, with you. Again, I want you to get the feel for this. The first area of work was carrying, or is carrying. You can't carry things on the Sabbath. that involves primarily carrying things in a public place. Now, you might remember the incident back in the book of Exodus, where the commandment to keep the Sabbath was given. And what did one guy go out and do on the Sabbath day? He picked up what? Anyone remember? Sticks. He picked up sticks. And they said, "Why are you disobeying God?" They stoned him. So from that, you see, the Pharisaic attitude is, obviously what was the problem is he was carrying on the Sabbath. So carrying is the first area of work that's prohibited. Now, you can carry a bottle of water in your home or a glass of water, but you cannot do any public carrying, because here this man was outside in the camp, from the camp, gathering and carrying sticks, and it was judged he should be stoned. Was carrying the issue? Not at all. But you can begin to see how, well, you start to focus on this specific list of a checking things off. Carrying in private? Okay. Carrying in public? Sin. Wrong. Can't do that. Second category of work is burning. Burning. This involves making a fire or causing anything to burn. So you cannot, if you're an Orthodox Jew, turn on your stove or your oven. The burners on your stove, for example, or turning on your oven is prohibited. Check, righteous behavior. I didn't turn on the stove this Sabbath. Can't turn on or off lights, because lights really are burning. There's that filament in there, and slowly but surely it's burning up, and eventually it burns up, and the light bulb burns out, and so lighting lights was inappropriate. So any candles that were lit when, or are lit when? Before the sun sets on Friday. Now, the third category of work was extinguishing. In other words, this includes extinguishing a flame. And, okay, what about just lowering the flame? I'm not really extinguishing it. Sorry, checklist. Sin, that's part of work. You're working to lower the flame. That's partial extinguishment. Therefore, that's work. Cannot be done. Fourth area, finishing. Finishing. This heading also forbids cutting of paper in any way. To take a very mundane example, they write, "One may not tear toilet paper on the Sabbath." To tear is work. So toilet paper must be torn in advance. Religious Jews only use pre-cut paper on the Sabbath. Now again, you have to start applying principles in every specific situation to get this feel. All right, blowing up a balloon or a child's water wings comes under this category of finishing. Therefore, those activities are work and prohibited on the Sabbath. The fifth category is writing. All forms of writing and drawing. The sixth category, erasing. It includes erasing or destroying any form of writing. Okay, that's the principle then, okay, any kind of writing that is broken apart or destroyed is work, is erasing. So, breaking apart or tearing through words or letters is also included in the spirit of this category. So, on the Sabbath, you cannot tear anything that has words on it. Although it is permitted to tear a package to get the food inside, this should be avoided when it involves tearing through the writing on the package. Number seven. Seventh area is cooking. This includes all form of cooking and baking. Even boiling water falls under this category. You can boil water prior to sunset on Friday and leave it boil. And of course, you have to have a big enough pot to be able to still have boiling water by the end of the Sabbath, because you cannot turn that flame off. Thus, it includes any form of heat treatment of non-foods. Thus, melting metal or wax, firing ceramics are all included. The prohibition against cooking does not prevent us from eating hot food on the Sabbath. Indeed, part of our Sabbath joy consists of eating hot food. However, this must be prepared in such a manner that no act of cooking actually takes place on the Sabbath. In order to prevent one from forgetting and adjusting the flame, the stove must be covered with a tin or blech. This must also cover the controls, making it impossible to adjust the flame. You see, we don't really trust you, little boy, little girl, with the knobs, so we have to cover the knobs on the stove on the Sabbath. Hot cooked food may then be kept on this tin. So in other words, you keep the flame under it. The tin sits on top of the tin, and it stays warm. Under some conditions, it is also permitted to rewarm food that is already cooked. These laws, they say, appear very complex when put in writing, while being very simple in actual practice. The best thing is to see how a true Sabbath observer prepares hot food for Shabbos. Number 8, washing. This includes washing or bleaching a garment in any manner. It also includes removing any spot or stain from clothing. Wringing out a wet garment also falls under this heading. You get caught in the rain, you stay wet for the whole Sabbath, unless you have a change of clothes that you can get to. Sewing, number 9. This includes all form of sewing and needlework. Pasting, taping, and stapling paper are also included. You see, as technology advances, one of these 39 areas of work has to be applied to every conceivable human activity as time goes on. You begin to see why Christ had such a terrible conflict with this kind of thinking, why Paul had terrible conflict with this kind of thinking. Thus, since it's sewing, one may not seal an envelope, because that's sewing with spit and adhesive. One may not attach a postage stamp to a letter on the Sabbath. Fastening something with a safety pin, however, is permitted, since this is only a temporary fastening. Like, who decided that? The checklist, you see. It's the checklist. It's the mentality. Do we have a checklist mentality for the Sabbath? Tearing. Number 10, this includes any form of sewing. It also includes tearing a garment. Separating glued papers falls under this heading. You can't take two papers apart because that's tearing. That's work. Knotting, number 11, this includes any kind of permanent knot. Tying a bow, however, is permitted since it's a temporary knot. Therefore, for example, one may tie his shoes on the Sabbath because they're only temporary knots. Untying, number 12, this includes untying any permanent knot. If a knot is not made to be permanent, however, it may be untied. This is true even if it's a permanent type knot. Thus, for example, if one's shoes accidentally become knotted, they may be untied on the Sabbath. Now, how many things have we already mentioned that have to be on your checklist? We've probably got 60 or so already. Shaping, number 13. This includes cutting any object to a desired shape. Cutting material for a dress would fall into this category. So would cutting out pictures or newspaper articles. Foods are not included in this category and may be cut to be served. Like, how is that not shaping? Plowing. Now, those who've grown up around the Amish community understand that these things are very... Somebody just kind of decided. They're very arbitrary. Somebody just decided what would be acceptable behavior and what would not be acceptable behavior. And different communities have decided different things. So the ultra-Orthodox here, or the Orthodox Union, has one version, and others will have other versions. Number 14, plowing. That should be obvious. Number 15, planting. This includes all form of planting from gardening. Also includes anything that encourages plants to grow. Thus, one may not water plants on the Sabbath. It is likewise forbidden to place cut flowers in water because you are feeding them. So you're really planting, even though you're planting cut flowers in water. That's the checklist. 16, reaping. This includes cutting or plucking and any growing thing. Does that sound familiar? Christ walking through the field on the Sabbath, disciples taking a little grain, they're reaping. It was also legislated that we do not handle any growing flowers or plants. Now listen to this. You have to have a checklist for everything. It is also forbidden under the category of work for reaping to climb a tree on the Sabbath or smell a growing flower. That was a lot of work. Again, we can tease about these things. And again, the intent, we understand the intent. It's to protect God's Sabbath day. But it's missing the boat. Can you see why Christ said, "You are straining at a gnat. I think he smelled that flower this Sabbath. You're swallowing a camel." I mean, pretty obvious, isn't it? Harvesting, number 17, includes all harvesting operations such as binding grain into sheaves or bales. Threshing includes operations where food is separated from its natural container. Both solid and liquid foods are included. Prime example is threshing grain and remove it from its husk. Squeezing a fruit for juice is also included. That's work. That's threshing, kind of, under that principle. Winnowing includes all activities where food is separated from its inedible portions by means of wind. Selecting, number 20. This includes separating unwanted portions of food by hand. Thus, for example, if one is eating berries, he may not pick out the bad ones before eating the good ones. One may, however, eat the good ones and leave the bad. Checklist. It's likewise permitted to peel fruits and vegetables for immediate consumption. This category of selecting also forbids us to pick the bones out of fish. This is one reason for the custom of eating gefilte fish on Sabbath, because its bones are already removed. If one must remove something inedible, a small amount of food should be removed along with it. The spirit of this category also forbids all sorts of sorting and filing activities. Sifting, number 21. This includes separating unwanted portions from food by any means of a sieve. It includes sifting of flour and straining of liquids. Grinding, number 22, includes all grinding and milling operations. Prime example, milling grain. Grinding coffee, pepper, filing metals, crushing substances in a mortar, all fall under this heading. Its spirit also forbids the grating of cheeses and vegetables and the grinding of fish and meat, as well as herbs used for medicine. The Sanhedrin therefore legislated to forbid all use of all non-vital medicines and treatments except for a sick person. So you take supplements? Not on the Sabbath. Check. An initial exception, however, was made in the excess of in cases of acute illness and actual illness, acute pain, I should say, and actual illness, where necessary medical treatments may be used. When life is actually in danger, the Sabbath may be violated in any necessary manner. Our sages teach us, this is really an important statement, our sages teach us that it is better to violate the Sabbath, one Sabbath, in order that another may live to keep many. Now think about that for a second. It's okay to violate one Sabbath so that you stay alive to keep many more. What's most important? What did Christ say about the Pharisees and the Sabbath? He said, no, you think that the Sabbath was made and then people were created to keep this holy time. Christ said, no, the Sabbath was made for man. You see this exact attitude. We keep this guy alive, break the Sabbath once, so that he can stay alive and keep more Sabbaths. What's the principle? Complete loss of what Christ meant, what God meant, regarding the Sabbath being a day of rest. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That statement just shows it so clearly. Yeah, break the Sabbath to keep the guy alive so that at least he can keep more Sabbaths. Is that the purpose of human life? To keep more Sabbaths? It misses the whole principle, the whole reason for human life. It's not to stay alive and keep the Sabbath. Number 23, kneading. We'll go on from there. Number 24, combing. It has to do with wool making, spinning. Number 25, dyeing. Number 26, I like this one. This includes changing the color of any object or substance. That's work on the Sabbath. Dyeing includes clothing, painting, mixing of paints and dyes, all come under that heading. The spirit of this law also prohibits the use of lipstick and eyeshadow because you're dyeing your face. However, there are permanent cosmetics that can be put on before Sabbath and last the entire day. You have to sleep in them on Friday evening, but still. Chain stitching, number 27, includes all crocheting, knitting, braiding activities. Number 28, warping, includes setting up the warp on a loom, even though no weaving is done. Weaving, number 29, includes all weaving operations, also include all sorts of needlework, such as embroidery, needlepoint, rug, hooking. Number 30, unraveling. This includes unraveling any woven or knitted material. Number 31, building, includes all building and assembling activities. All building repairs come under this heading, even driving a nail into a wall. Also included is pitching any kind of tent. The spirit of the law even forbids the opening of an umbrella, even when it will not be carried outside, since it affords the same protection from the elements as a tent. See how you strain at a gnat? Is it work to open an umbrella on a Sabbath day? Well, according to the Orthodox Union, yes, it is. Demolishing, number 32. Trapping, number 33. You have to read this one. This includes capturing or restricting the freedom of any living creature. The prime example is trapping an animal. However, even catching an insect in one's hand comes under this heading. He says, work to catch that insect. Number 34, shearing. This includes removing hair, wool, or feathers from ever any living creature. Also included are such things as hair cutting, shaving, cutting one's fingernails. Eyebrow plucking is also forbidden. The spirit of the law also forbids combing the hair on the Sabbath, since this normally also pulls out hairs. Using a soft brush, however, is permitted. And again, when you see this from the side, you say, seriously? Are you serious? Number 35, slaughtering. This includes the killing of any living creature. Swatting a fly or a mosquito is also included. So a mosquito lands on you on the Sabbath, you may not. You may not swat it. But deadly snakes and wasps, which pose a danger to human life, may be killed on the Sabbath. This is another case where human life overrides all other considerations. Number 36, skinning, includes skinning any animal to obtain its hide. Number 37, tanning, includes all tanning and softening processes used to make hides in the leather. Number 39, smoothing. This includes all smoothing and polishing operations. The prime example is the preparation of leather, where hair is removed and the surface is rubbed smooth. Shining shoes is also included under this heading. Smooths them out. Marking, number 39. This includes marking or scoring lines on any surface in preparation for cutting or writing. Now, in summary, again, I read through all of that. I know it's a bit tedious, but to give you this sense of, do we understand that God gives us principles about Sabbath keeping, not directives of every individual behavior? I love the summary that the Orthodox Union gives. In order to present some ideas of Sabbath rest, we have here outlined the 39 categories of ritual work. This is only the barest of outlines and is meant to present the spirit rather than the details of the law. For the latter, the appropriate codes should be consulted. So every one of these 39 areas has multiple chapters, not pages, but chapters, delineating each specific human activity as to whether it's acceptable or unacceptable on the Sabbath. Is that how God intended when he said, don't work, just stop. Stop your work, stop the stress, chill out, relax. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 16. Again, you can see clearly why Christ had such conflict with the Pharisees. We'll show a couple specific examples of that. Several specific examples. Here in Exodus chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, we read this. They journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel of the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Eternal in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full, for you brought us out in this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. We have to teach our children not to talk like this. I'm going to guess that this was not a declarative statement. This was whiny. We need to teach our children not to be whiny. Johnny, it's not acceptable. You may not talk that way. Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the wilderness. We need to teach our children that that's not acceptable communication. Whining, not acceptable. Verse 4. Then the Eternal said to Moses, Behold, I'll rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they shall bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Now, there's a basic principle here that I think is helpful as well, that we can draw out of this. Sometimes enough is enough. If you're killing yourself on your job working 80 hours, is enough enough? I mean, can we stop? Gather what you need for the day. Gather what you need for the day. You don't often need as much as we might think we do. So gather that. But on the sixth day, gather twice as much. Verse 6. Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, At evening you shall know that the Eternal has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Eternal. Moses said, This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the fullest. For the Eternal hears your complaints which you make against him. What are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Eternal. Moses spoke to Aaron, say to the congregation of Israel, Come near before the Lord. He has heard your complaints. Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness. Behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, At twilight you'll eat meat. In the morning you'll be filled with bread, and you'll know that I am the Eternal, your God. So it was, quails came up in the evening, covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And we'll focus on the dew. When the layer of dew lifted, in verse 14, there was on the surface of a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, What is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, This is the bread which the Eternal has given you to eat. So whether it was like a small morsel, whether it was like a dusting, like a frost that they shook off the leaves and gathered it, we're not told specifically. This is a thing, verse 16, which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, an omer for each person. That's why some speculate it was like a flour, because that's how you measured flour, in omers, in these kind of containers. For each person, an omer for each person, according to the number of persons, let every man take those who are in his tent. And the children of Israel did so, gather some more, some less. So when they measured by omers, and again, indication that it's this floury-like substance, he who gathered much had nothing left over, he had little, had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. So Moses said, Let no one leave any of it till the morning. Part of what God was teaching them was faith as well, to trust him, not their own skills and abilities, gathering. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. Some of them left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. All the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you'll bake today. Boil what you boil. Lay up for yourselves all the remnants to be kept to the morning. In other words, do your heavy food work today. Because tomorrow is a day off. So when God said in this case, bake what you bake today, boil, does that mean do not boil water tomorrow for a cup of tea in the morning? Is that what he means? No. He said, do the heavy stuff today. Prepare so you can rest, so your wife can rest, so the kids can rest, so the maid can rest, if you have a maid. And it's not one of the same as your wife. So, verse 24, they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded. It did not stink, nor were there any worms in it, teaching them faith. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the eternal. Today you will not find any in the field. 6 days shall you gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. So God taught them about the Sabbath rest. So, verse 27, now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? I mean, it makes it so obvious. Verse 29, see, for the eternal has given you the Sabbath. It's a gift that God gives us. We don't have to work. Some people look at the Sabbath, well, I can't work. Completely wrong way to look at it. Completely wrong. It is a gift that God gives us. We have the ability to rest on the Sabbath. Not forced not to work. It's this tremendous gift. You don't have to work. That's the point. We don't have to. It's not like I can't work. We don't have to. The world thinks you have to. The Eternal has given you the Sabbath, verse 29. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place, that no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like white coriander seed. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Sounds like pretty tasty stuff. Now it's interesting that for 40 years, in other words, 2,080 times, God helped them keep the Sabbath by not giving manna on the seventh day. So you would think after 2,080 times that they would get the picture. But you see, when you're a checklist person, you don't get it. You don't get the principle. Can't go out today. Ain't going to be any out there. As opposed to, I don't have to go out today. This is wonderful. We've got already what we need. Completely different approach. So all of our regular work activities are prohibited on the Sabbath day. Our job, our work around the house, our work on the farm, it's to cease by sunset on Friday. Now it's interesting that as they rested on the Sabbath, the Israelites were just as well off as if they had worked on the Sabbath. They had plenty to eat, but they were better off. Reminds me of a story. I may have mentioned this to you before. My apologies if you have heard it before. But there was a time in the Worldwide Church of God when the Sabbath was denigrated. And it was, in essence, done away with, as far as they were concerned. And I remember talking to two individuals. They were twins. Fine young men. And they heard one of the heretics give a sermon that said, well, look, the people in the Church of God have been less prosperous and under economic penalty because they keep the Sabbath. And I remember chatting with them, and they kind of bit into that argument a little bit. Yeah, I think that's true. There are some jobs we can't have because of the Sabbath, and if you do work 7 days, you will make more money. So I said, well, let's think about that for a second. Think about all of your friends or acquaintances who do not keep the Sabbath. Are they all wealthy? Do they have no financial worries? Are they set for life? And you can see the light bulb kind of go on. Bing. No, they're at least in as bad a shape as we are, if not worse shape. And they work on the Sabbath. You think, wow, how can it be? Can God provide? Can God care for that? Can we be just as good off, well off, by resting on the Sabbath? Absolutely. In fact, we'll be better off. Oftentimes, we're better off physically, but we're certainly better off spiritually, because now we're investing in a spiritual and eternal reward as opposed to a physical reward. So the first basic principle God gives us about his Sabbath is stop. Stop working, stop the stress, stop the hype, and rest on the Sabbath day. Just stop. There's a second principle we'll have time to cover today. And the one-part sermon is quickly turning into a five-part sermon. Second principle is go. Go. Why didn't you just say stop? Didn't you say number one was stop? Now you're saying go? Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. We read this last week. We'll cover it now in this context. Go. Sabbath is really not complete without going where God commands us to go. And that is to the holy convocation. So God gives us basic principles. Stop. Stop your work. Stop the stress. Stop the hype. And then go. Go. Now we've got time to go. Leviticus 23, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, say to them, the feast of the eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feasts. And the first of those feasts, as you know, 6 days, verse 3, shall work be done. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. Stop. Solemn. We talked about how we need to teach our children. This is special time. It's not just a day not to do certain things. It's an attitude toward this 24 hours of solemnity. We teach them not to play as hard as they would on a regular day. If it's a solemn rest, I don't go out and play basketball. I don't throw a football around and get all sweaty and play flag football because I don't tackle anymore at my age. You don't do those things. It's a holy convocation. The Sabbath is a holy convocation. There's two aspects to that. First of all, when we keep the Sabbath, we are convoking with God because we are keeping his time holy. So when it says the Sabbath is a holy convocation, it starts at Friday sunset and it goes on till Saturday sunset. We're together with God, keeping that time protected for those 24 hours. And then it is the holy convocation. Now, the word holy convocation is a commanded or a public gathering. It's a sacred public gathering. So, holy convocation is part and parcel with the Sabbath day. We come before God on the Sabbath. We gather together in the holy convocation, the public assembly with God's people. We have to go. And because we're coming before God on the Sabbath day, we wear our best to show honor to him. There's not a dress code in the Church of God. There's a principle involved that we wear our very best because we're coming before the very Creator. We want to show honor to him. So think about the most important human being that you might ever visit with. Would I go in my mowing clothes to visit with that man or woman? Or would I dress in my best to show honor to that individual? Well, that's why we wear our best, not a dress code. We show honor to God. This is why we're on time for Sabbath services. We're coming before God. So we come to be sure we're here when he takes attendance. And he does. figuratively speaking. We come to services because it's a commanded assembly. And we come on time, and we're here basically in our seats when the first hymn begins, because that's when services start. That's when God takes roll call, we might say. We are singing. Why? Because we like music? Well, no. Hope we do, but it's not why we sing. Because we like words? No. Although I hope we like the words. We're singing praise and honor to God. When we sing crown him with many crowns, as we did today, what are we talking about? We're singing to God, crown him with many crowns. He's the Lord. He's the one we worship and honor. It's disrespectful to stand around and chat when we're supposed to be praising God in song. It's disrespectful to walk in. I mean, again, if that human being that we just talked about, the most important human being that you could think about, do we just show up 10 minutes late? Well, it's a nice appointment. I'll get there when I can. It's disrespectful. So we wouldn't think of doing that. Now, sometimes there may be a reason. Car breaks down, falls apart driving in to the parking lot. Vicki was still on time, even though her car fell apart driving into services a few weeks ago. So the point is, we want to be sure that we're showing honor to God in that regard. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter, see, it's an attitude, bro. It's an approach toward God. Not just a matter of a meeting. We're not just going to a church meeting. We're appearing before God. We're singing praises to him. So we take the kids to the restroom before services start. And we begin to train them over the course of time that, no, you don't leave services to go to the restroom. You can hold it. Now again, part of training over the course of time. Teach them that. We don't want kids suffering during church, but we train them that this is special. We don't want to disrupt other people by talking during church, because we're trying to learn God's word. We're trying to learn what the Bible says, what God expects us to do. So we're not going to talk during church. We're not going to be disruptive during church. This is God's special time. So we teach them that. We guide them. We direct them over the course of time. Luke chapter 4. In verse 16, he, Christ, came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. What is Christ's example? His habit, his custom, his regular routine of life was to go to the synagogue each Sabbath. He went to church. He set us an example. Did he need spiritual instruction? He was God in the flesh. He went there to teach. He went there as an example for us. His regular routine of life, to go to the synagogue each and every Sabbath. In this case, he stood up and read. Drop down to verse 31. Next week, he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. It was, just as Luke said earlier in verse 16, it's his regular habit. Verse 32, they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Was with authority. Verse 33, now in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone, what do we do with Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? Now the interesting thing is that Christ was in church on the Sabbath day confronting this demon. He went to church, his regular routine of life. So when we say the first principle is stop, the second one is go, we stop all the other stuff and we go to where God has commanded us, because we want to hear God's word taught. We want to know what God says. We don't go to hear a particular person, and we're blessed here to have a wide variety of wonderful speakers who can teach God's word, who show us what the Bible says. It's a wonderful gift we have here. You don't have to listen to me every week. You can listen to others as well. It's a great blessing. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We'll read the first four verses there. Many times people are confused out in the world, and they think the Sabbath was only for the Jews, was only for the old covenant, had nothing to do with the new covenant, and we showed last week how silly that argument is. Sabbath was made at creation, was not the old covenant. It was included in the old covenant, but it was not the old covenant. It was created at creation. God created the Sabbath. He rested. Would you say God was a Jew? Well, probably not. Probably the best way to say it. So, after Christ's death, what still was going on? Paul's regular habit. Acts 17 and verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, synagogue of the Jews is in one sense an oxymoron, because all synagogues were of the Jews. So just identifying that, not saying, oh, Jewish synagogue. No, Paul, as his custom was, he had the same custom that Jesus Christ did, went into them for three Sabbaths. He reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Now, we've often said as a doctrinal point, it's obvious that if Paul wanted to teach them, he said, come back tomorrow, because tomorrow really is the new Sabbath. It's Sunday that's the Sabbath, not Saturday, you silly Jews. It's Sunday now. Or it doesn't really matter what day you keep. Keep any day you want. No. He went with them each Sabbath. That was his habit. That was his custom. What did he do? Verse 3, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. The greatest misunderstanding of New Testament times among the Jews was the coming of the Messiah. They didn't get it. Didn't understand two comings of the Messiah. So Paul was teaching them that. Verse 3, this Jesus whom I preached to you is the Christ. Verse 4, some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. Paul went to church every Sabbath. Turn back a few pages to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Beginning in verse 14. Acts 13, verse 14. See, because when we read Acts 17, Paul went to the synagogue as the Jews, as his custom was. The only reason he went to synagogue was for what? To talk to the Jews, because that's where they were. So people will dismiss that, what we just read, saying, oh, he just went there to talk to the Jews. He didn't actually keep the Sabbath. He just went there to talk to Jews, because that's where they were. See, his custom in their eyes is to go to the Jewish synagogue to try to teach the Jews. He didn't actually keep the Sabbath himself. He was a new covenant Christian. Well, Acts 13 shows that that argument's a bunch of baloney, or as my mother would say, a bunch of hooey. Acts chapter 13, in verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. What did Paul do? He went to church. He sat and listened. He sat and listened to God's word being read. And then he was asked, do you have anything to add? Anything to say? Paul stood up, verse 16, and motioning with his hand said, men of Israel, you who fear God, listen. Very respectful. Respectful of them. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. And he goes on to talk about the history of Israel and saying what they need to do. He taught them then about Christ and how he was the son of David that was prophesied, etc. Drop down to verse 42. After this entire sermon, in essence, that Paul gives, down in verse 42, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, Sabbath service is over, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. The next Sabbath begins to show us that at the holy convocation, God's word needs to be taught. And it's something we yearn for each week, to learn more from God's word. Verse 43, now when the congregation had broken up, I guess snackies were all eaten up and they left. I'm kidding. I don't know that they had snackies. Many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath. Paul didn't say, come back tomorrow on Sunday. It's the new Sabbath. Come back day, any day you want. No, Sabbath. They kept the holy convocation every Sabbath. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Same kind of envy that caused the Pharisees and Sadducees to hate Christ and kill him. They were filled with envy, contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. He kept the Sabbath every week. He preaches to Gentiles on the Sabbath. He taught them about the Sabbath. We see that the Sabbath is for spiritual endeavors. It's for learning from God's word at the holy convocation. It's for extra time of prayer, extra time of Bible study. It's attending Sabbath services to hear the word of God read. And it's a wonderful opportunity to learn God's way. It's a day for spiritual endeavors. So when we say go, we mean go to the commanded assembly. Go to your Bible. Go to your knees. That's what the Sabbath is for. It's for spiritual endeavors. It's not just a day to stop work. It's a day to go pursue the spiritual. Now, we've been at this an hour, so we're going to quit. But we do have more. We said stop. We said go. There are other principles that God gives us. So next time, we'll continue with those principles. And then we'll get even a bit more specific. I hope you can see what we've done. So we begin with the broad overview, the feel of the Sabbath day. Then we narrow it down just a bit to say, well, what does God tell us to do or not do on the Sabbath? And then next time, what we hope to cover is narrow that principle to Sabbath behavior. What do we do on the Sabbath itself? So next time, we'll narrow that focus and talk about specific Sabbath behavior. So we'll see you next time.